Hey, thank you guys for staying with us after that. We're really glad to be with you. It's an exciting morning here. It's fun to have the band respond and play the game. And I'm sure if you heard some of that response, like you're thinking it would be nice to be in there. And I am excited to share with you this morning that it is going to be very soon. And we are going to get people in this room. We're going to have people gathered at 514 Church to worship together. And so I'm going to share with you kind of a quick plan. And when I say a plan, I mean it's something that's written in dry erase marker on the wall in my office. And so it's a very sophisticated, dialed in, detail-oriented plan with multiple steps. All that to say, what I mean is we have never done this before. We've never been in this type of situation. We've never built a building, opened it, had to stop, and then had a global pandemic hit. It's a very unique situation for all of us. And so this plan is something that exists today, and it could change tomorrow. But for now, here's what we're going to do. On June 7th, we are going to have a very small select gathering of people in here so we can learn what it's like to gather with all the different stipulations that we have. Now, after I say that, do not call me, do not email, do not show up here unless you are invited specifically to be here. Do not. We will not let you in, and you will cause our team a headache if you just try to show up. That is a day for our church team and our leaders, our staff, to learn how to operate a worship service in this building under the current conditions. So we will do that then. We'll learn. We'll take some notes. We'll make some adjustments. And then we will open up services as soon as possible, potentially June 14th. Our plan right now is hopefully for sure by June 21st. And you will have to go online. You will have to register. There'll be a ticketing and honor system. And it's going to be crazy, and it's going to be limited. And it's not what we wanted. It's not how we wanted this to be. We wanted to have this place jam-packed. And that's probably not going to happen until at least the fall, maybe later. But we've decided that we want to gather, even though it's just a few of us, we think it's time to start worshiping together as a church family. So that is very, very exciting. We are on the move. We are getting close to getting together in this building. We're going to worship together. I am really, really anticipating what that's going to be like. And we're going to ask everyone to be great 514 Church representatives, and to, if we have to wear masks, we don't know what the rules will be, but if that's what it is, we're going to ask you to do that. We're going to ask you to sit 6 feet apart. We're going to ask you to stay apart when you walk in. We're going to ask you to come into one door. We're going to ask you to sanitize constantly. We're going to ask you to leave immediately so we can, you know, fumigate the room afterwards, whatever we have to do, sterilize it. So please, it's not what we wanted, but it's more than we're doing now, and it's exciting. So we're excited. We're joyful. We're thinking this thing is moving in the direction of people getting together again, and that is a good thing. So I'm really, really looking forward to that. So I'm continuing to kind of just do these messages that God puts on my heart. Not that when typically I plan for a series, I'm not just, you know, not using what God puts on my heart, but I plan longer and I put together a longer series, a sequence of weeks. And right now I'm just kind of going with whatever God is kind of bubbling and speaking to me about in the midst of our context, in the midst of this pandemic. And so more about that in our context, because there are certain things that I'm seeing that I think need to be constantly addressed, both in me, first and foremost, in me, in my heart, and in my life. And I think in the world that we live in, especially under the current circumstances, which are ever-changing, very dramatic, for some people traumatic, and for some people just confusing. It's just a totally unique, bizarre experience. We're all going through it, and so I think it's important for the church to talk about what the church is supposed to be like in the midst of this global pandemic. And so that's what I'm going to continue to talk about. So with that, I would like to just kind of start with this. Watashi wa namae wa kyoken desu. Let me say that again. Watashi wa namae wa kyoken desu. That means, hello, my name is Mad Dog in Japanese. Because when I was in high school, I took Japanese. And I studied it for 3 years. And what I just told you is all that I can remember, except I can also remember, and if any true Japanese-speaking people, if I'm saying this wrong, just you can correct me, send me a note, make fun of me. That's totally fine. It's been since high school. So the other thing I know is kohi wa nandesu ka, which means do you want some coffee, and kohi wa daisuki desu, which means I love coffee. So those are that's all I know. I took 3 years of Japanese, and that's what I know. I studied the language the best that a high school kid can study a language when it wasn't the best a high school kid could study a language. It was just me reluctantly going to class a couple times a week. And I did whatever I did, and it was not great, but that's what I remember. And I studied it, I forgot about it, and that's all I remember, those three simple things. And I do every morning when I'm chipper, if I wake up in the morning, I do kind of do the like, kohi wa daisuki desu! I kind of get crazy and like yell throughout the house that I'm excited about coffee. And sometimes I'll ask Katie, kohi wa nandesu ka? I'll ask her if she wants coffee. And it's very annoying for everyone but me. I enjoy it. It's fun to scream out Japanese phrases that I think are mostly right, but probably wrong. I enjoy it. Now, that was my whole experience with language up until when I was just out of college and Katie and I were married. We went on a mission trip to Argentina where they speak Spanish, and they speak the high Spanish, the more sophisticated version of Spanish. And I was there for basically 3 weeks. And look, I don't remember very much. I didn't take any classes. But being around a bunch of people who speak Spanish, I can tell you that I understood and comprehended more Spanish in three weeks being submerged in the culture than I did 3 years studying Japanese. I was actually answering questions. I mean, what I really remember just off the top of my head is ¿dónde está el baño? That's one thing I remember. But there were a lot of things that I remembered that I was actually talking to people and nodding and engaging and hearing phrases and hearing repetitions of phrases and hearing different contextual clues for what someone was trying to say. And I was actually starting to talk to somebody. And you can imagine me in the context of like this Spanish-speaking country. And I'm trying to learn and talk, and I love to talk to people, and I was making stuff up and saying stuff wrong, and that's just what I was doing because it was so exciting. And I went away 3 weeks from being in a culture, learning more of the language than 3 years studying it. And it just made me think about that idea that when you submerge into a culture, you learn the language better. When you submerge, when you go fully into a community, into a culture that has different mores, that have different ideologies, that have different philosophies, that have different languages, that have different rhythms and habits and ideas, when you fully move into that, you learn it more. I mean, it's been proven that if you really want to learn a language, go live there. Spend 3 months there. Spend 6 months of your life if you really want to learn a language. So it's true that people who submerge into a culture learn that language a lot better. And so it just made me think, because what I want to get at is I want to make sure that the Christian community that you're a part of, that I'm a part of, and the Large C Church understands what language we're speaking. And I thought it would be important to take a minute and ask ourselves a question as the church. What language are people learning when they submerge themselves into our culture? What are they learning? Like when they get close to the church, what do people learn? What do people experience? What is actually being communicated? Is there a unified voice? When I look at Twitter, there's not a unified voice. When I think about the church, I think about such conflict and so many polarizing ideas and so much energy that's negative that I could not imagine a person, imagine an alien just lands on this planet and shows up and starts to submerge whatever it is, Twitter, some version of the Christian community. What language are they learning? What are they experiencing? What would they say about the culture? Would they say that this culture is a fine culture? decent people? Would they say this culture communicates with joy? Would they say this culture communicates with some type of intentionality and actual like care for one another? What would they say about the Christian community? I don't think they would have much good to say. And I'm part of it. So I'm part of that. And I actually think, so that kind of makes me like in the family. So I'm allowed to say, hey, you know, family, we're not acting right. You're allowed to talk about your own family. No one else can talk about your family, but you're allowed to talk about your family. You can say, hey, my brother's an idiot. But if the neighbor says your brother's an idiot, then you got to go beat him down. Just kidding. Don't do that. But that's the idea. I'm in the culture. I'm part of the Christian community. And ultimately, I could tell you that just from a heart level, that what someone who's just new, neutral, comes into the community, that what they would experience is not healthy. What I'm experiencing online and the way that the church is being represented right now is not good. It's not a good language. It's not something that's exciting. It's not something that is potent and potent and positive. It's something that's very potent and negative and divided, confrontational, antagonistic. It's awful right now. That's where this message is coming from. Move it just a little bit further into your life. What would somebody experience if they moved into the culture of the church right now? Probably not good. We're all experiencing that to a level. The political divide, the Christian divide. What is Christianity? Who matters? What matters? What's important? What's going on in the world? What should we do? Should we shut down? Should we open up? Church is divided on that, and they're fighting over it. And the way that they're engaging is not some type of language that is really flowery and lovely and fun to be around. It's gross and disgusting. And in fact, a lot of the people who are in the church and represent the church, the way that they're responding to things online and in culture right now, makes me not want to be a part of the church. So take it further. Start to do some examination just of your world, because your little world is a microcosm of the larger church world. So what language are people learning when they submerge into your business, into your workspace? What language would someone learn and experience? What would the culture be like if someone submerged into your home? What's the language of your home? What's spoken? What would someone go into for 3 months and walk away and become? What would they turn into? What would they hear? What would they tell others if they wrote a memoir about what it was like to be at so-and-so's house or to work at so-and-so's company under the banner of Christianity? What would they say? How would they describe you? When you submerge into a culture, you learn the language better. Christians are all over this culture, and we are supposed to be a potent part of communicating what it looks like to be Christ on planet Earth, to be Christ. So what that means, if you understand the theology of the church, the scriptures teach that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. And that the church is what? The body. The church is the body of Christ. It's his body. We are his body. So when someone looks at his hands, they should go, oh, those are Jesus's hands. When that body walks somewhere, then everyone's supposed to go, oh, that's where Jesus is walking. Because that's the church. You understand, God's way to tell the world who he is today is through you and me, the church. What language are we speaking? What message are we sending? What's our culture like? It sucks. Church represented worldwide right now is nasty and divided. And I want to be a part of making a change. That's what I want to be a part of. So read this with me, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. This passage of scripture is a classic passage of scripture used at weddings, because it's the passage of scripture. So if you didn't grow up in the church, you've heard this passage before because you were at a wedding and someone read it, because it talks about what love is, right? Love is patient, love is kind, we'll read it. But that's what the passage is typically used for. But this passage is so much bigger than just romantic love. It actually is a picture, and we'll read it, of what the church is supposed to be now, and ultimately what the church on earth is supposed to turn into on the way to being in that moment when Jesus returns and he comes back to his church. So, ultimately, what we're looking at here is not a picture of the duty of love, like kind of the responsibility of love, but the destiny. This is a picture of our destiny. This passage is communicating to anyone who reads it, if you are a follower of Christ, your ultimate destination, when you are resurrected, when you are fully known, when you are in the presence of God, what you will become as you've transformed and trusted God is you. How you will become a person who speaks the language of heaven, a person who exhibits culture of Christ, and ultimately someone who is absolutely representing the language of love. 1 Corinthians 13. It's on the screen. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. I mean, just love is patient. Love is kind. Think about Twitter. This is the language of heaven. This is the culture of Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. Imagine if the church was patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Imagine being fluent in the language of heaven, in the language of love. Love does not delight in evil. Imagine. But rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But there are things that will fail. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. Ultimately, everything that we think the church is about is going to eventually fade away, but there's going to be basically one thing that's left. It's all going to go away. Everything that you thought mattered is going to go away. So there's one major piece that's going to last forever. And then he gets into this kind of metaphor. He's like, we need to grow up. When I was a child, I talked like a child. When I was a young Christian or I didn't know Christ, I acted like a person who didn't know Christ. I talked like a person who didn't know Christ. I wasn't. Go back through all of those attributes and just look at the antithesis of them. I wasn't patient. I wasn't kind. I always envied. I was always self-seeking. This is the behavior of children. That's the description. When I was a child, I acted like that. I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. What he is talking about is the ultimate destiny of every follower of Christ. Right now, there's like a piece of this thing. One day, the whole thing will be laid bare. All that matters, all that is supposed to last forever will kind of like matriculate its way into reality and it will manifest. And now these three remain. The things that will remain. The things that matter the most important part, the language of Christianity, the culture of Christ, the habits of heaven, faith, hope, and love, but the grace of these is love. The language of the church is love. The language of the church is love. It's these things. This is who we will ultimately become in Christ, and therefore now we are supposed to start working on our destiny, exhibiting what will be now. The mission of the church is to bring heaven to earth. It's to bring Christ into the culture. When people show up to our houses, to our businesses, to our community, what language will they learn? What will they submerge themselves in? The language of the church is love. It is not intellect. It's not about being the smartest. The language of the church is not who's right. It's not who, the person that has all the facts isn't the most powerful in the culture of Christ. The person who always knows the answer, that's not the highest virtue. That's not what Christianity is all about. Jesus Christ could be, would be, should be right about all things, and his goal wasn't to be right. His whole mission on planet Earth was to love, was to die, was to sacrifice, was to give, was to be patient, was to be kind. Even when he was falsely accused, he didn't argue. He said to Pontius Pilate something about the truth, and Pilate goes, "What is truth?" And Jesus didn't say anything because Pilate was looking at it. It's not intellect. If you think that being right is more important than love, you don't understand Christian culture. It's not about being right. It's not about war. It's not about fighting. Christians who think that their job, if their freedoms are being taken away, if their liberties are being taken away, are to take up arms and fight, that is laughable. That's not Christian. It's not Christian to pick up a weapon and fight someone. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane being drawn away to be arrested for being the Son of God. Peter took a sword, chopped someone's ear off, and Jesus stopped him. The language of love is not to fight. The language of the church is not to fight. It's not conflict. It's not wealth. The language of the church is not to have the most. It's not to have all the money. It's not to have all the prosperity. You're not more blessed if you have more stuff. Doesn't mean you have more favor. That's not the language of the church. It's not poverty. Doesn't mean you give everything up and you don't enjoy the goodness that God has to offer. The final thing, the thing that should remain, the thing that should define the Christian community above all else, is love as described in 1 Corinthians 13, which is a picture of who we are and who we will ultimately become, people and agents of love. This week, an amazing apologetist named Ravi Zacharias died. One of the most brilliant people to ever walk in the United States, to ever speak. He went all over the world, wrote so many books. People's lives have been changed and turned upside down because of his ability to articulate the intellectual ideas around the Christian faith. He took people on who were wondering, what is the science of faith? What is the philosophy of faith? How does it make sense? What's the logic? And this man was able to articulate and write and went to college campus after college campus and would just do mic drop answers about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, the logic of Christianity, and he changed millions of people's lives. I watched this man speak live. His son and I went to college together. I went to school with Ravi Zacharias' son at Taylor University. And I watched this man get up, speak to thousands of students, and speak logic, philosophy, and apologetics that would make every single person just ooh and ah and wonder and take a deeper, you know, belief and a step further in their faith and more belief. I watched him do that. And then I watched him, an hour later, sit at a two-top at Cracker Barrel with his son, eating biscuits and gravy. I watched Ravi Zacharias go to college campus after college campus and listen to, basically, if you look at these kind of apologetic traveling people, they basically field the same 20 questions all the time. It's the same ones over and over. He went to colleges hundreds of times, and every place he got the same basic 20 questions. And I've watched him, and you can go watch him on YouTube, and every single time, same question. Sometimes arrogant students, sometimes conflict, sometimes condescension. Every single time, Ravi was kind. It's my favorite thing about him. Not his intellect, not his ability to articulate the Christian faith, which is second to none. But what made him stand apart from me was his love and genuine care and authenticity, compassion for every person that he spoke with. His humility, knowing what he knew, his ability to communicate, yet his desire to move into every student's life, to meet them where they are and exhibit fluently the language of love by his responses, by his tone of voice, by his kindness, by his patience. Love is the highest calling of the Christian community. It is our ultimate destiny. N.T. Wright said this, Jesus is saying, now that I am here, God's new world is coming to birth. And once you realize that, you'll see that these are habits of heart which anticipate the new world here and now. These qualities, purity of heart, mercy, these pieces from 1 Corinthians and so on, are not, so to speak, things you have to do to earn a reward, a payment, nor are they merely the rules of conduct laid down for new converts to follow, rules that some day might perceive as somewhat arbitrary. They are, in themselves, the signs, listen, the signs of life, the language of life, the life of new creation, the life of new covenant, the life which Jesus came to bring. As we shall see, they are part of that radical Christian modification of the ancient Greek notion of virtue, the modification that quickly settled into the overall pattern of faith, hope, and love. So what this means, and this is the part I want everyone to get, because I'm going to close this down. This is huge. A person who is fluent in the language of Christian love, the cardinal sign of maturity, of growth, is to be able to collaborate with people you don't agree with and not compromise, and to be able to critique and not move into duality. The most mature persons on the planet have an authentic motor inside that allows them with genuine compassion to sit across from someone who doesn't think like them, doesn't believe like them, doesn't agree with them, doesn't have anything in common with them, and actually have a genuine conversation. To listen to their ideas, to care what they say, to see things from their perspective. The language of Christian love is one that says, I can sit with anybody. I don't let what you think and how you act and what you've done stop me from living the very real pieces of my Christian nature, which means I can love you. I can care for you. Maturity and duality are mutually exclusive. If you find yourself at odds with people all the time, if you believe that people are wrong and you can't sit with them, or you can't read them, or you can't even tweet them, or you can't even think about them, or you can't even talk about them, if that's you, like if you actually think that, I'm telling you right now, it's a sign of a lack of maturity. So you need to start to evaluate yourself this way. Are you able to to sit with people, think about people, care about people who don't agree with you and actually have genuine compassion for their point of view? Or do you just shut them down? Where are you? You see, what happens for so many is salvation comes in. Salvation. We get saved. We embrace Jesus as Lord. He's the King. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the Savior of my soul. He forgives me of my sins. He gives me a new life now and forever. And it saves us. And what happens when people get saved, a lot of times their lives change. They start to act different. They start to you know, say different things. They stop saying certain things. And what happens is their life starts to kind of radically blossom. And they start to like have this burst of change. And all that first initial change is just the blossom. It's just the beginning. For real Christian virtue, for real love to start to manifest itself in your life and mine, it takes work. It takes cultivation. It takes intentionality. It takes labor. It takes focus. It takes time and energy and resource and desire. We have to look at the actual fruit of the Spirit, which represents the language of Christian love. And we have to say, I'm going to cultivate that. I'm going to dig that. I'm going to like prune that. I'm going to become a person of love. I'm going to become a person of joy. I'm going to have peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work on it. How many of us are taking the opportunity when someone says something we don't like, when someone says something we don't agree with to actually insert kindness? That's Christian. Not to be right, not to fight, to show kindness, to be a peacemaker, to be salt, to be light. That's Christian. The Christian language understands that the world is different. It doesn't get it, and it needs us. It needs us to speak. It needs us to be. It needs us to be hands and feet and love and compassion and kindness. That's what the world needs right now. I said this last week. So many of us want to get out of the desert. What Jesus wants us to do is to plant something delightful in it. Bring something fresh. Bring this fruit. This is our time. And the part that drives me nuts is we're failing this time. We're failing. The language of the church, people submerging in it are not getting a clear message of love and kindness. Not from everyone, but there are some. And I'll close with this. The church is still the church, and God uses it when it's broken, when it's sinful, when it's frustrated. There are people who represent Christ, and they do it so well. This week, our church lost a member, a man named Will Glockner, who's been going to our church for a while now. Long story short, he's been battling with addiction for years, and he's been clean for 10 months, but he passed away a couple days ago, and he overdosed. I just got off the phone with his wife. She wants his story to be told. This addiction just, it won. It just destroyed his life. He had the last 11 months of being in this church, loving being here, loving the people, being in a small group. But the story I want to tell is about Chad Fellows, who was his sponsor. Chad goes to our church, and he is someone who was an addict, is an addict, and helps other people. He sponsors people. He tries to lead people. And I talked to him on the phone the other night after Will died, and he broke down, and he said, I feel like I failed him. It's the first time I've had a sponsor die. Before that, he told me, 2 weeks ago, Will was not doing well, and he was getting squirrely, and Chad got nervous. And so Chad took an entire day, went and picked him up, took him to a place where he thought he was going to be able to hike, but he wasn't able to hike there. It was far away, but he drove him all the way there, and he wasn't able to hike. Then he brought him all the way back to a place where he knew he could take him fishing. He spent the entire day just trying to be with him. Just trying to communicate to Will, I love you and I'm here for you. And Chad spent days, weeks of his life trying to communicate to this person, God loves you, and I love you, and I'm here for you. And you know, I just told him, and I just want to tell him, and I want to tell anyone that does this, you know, we can't fix the world, and he couldn't fix Will. He couldn't make Will not be addicted. No person has that power, but you know what Chad did? He did the thing that he had the power to do. He spoke the language of Christian love. He was there. He listened. He was present. He took him somewhere. He spent time with him. He went fishing with him. He didn't try to teach him something. He didn't try to change him. He just manifested Christ in his life. His wife just told me on the phone that he made it as far as he did and had as good of a life as he's ever had. The last 11 months were the best 11 months of his life. She said, and I quote, he was the man that God always wanted him to be. And she said, and it was because of Chad. What language are people learning when they're around you? When they're in your business, when they're in your home, when they're in your church, what is the message? What intentionally are you doing? Let's do better. Let's speak the language of Christ. Let's pick the right battle and win it. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, I just want to lift up our church. God, I pray that we would become people who know the language of heaven more fluently, that we would speak it, that it would become natural, that we would work at it, we'd cultivate kindness, we would bring it to every place we go, we would be people of peace and kindness, we'd be like Ravi, we'd be like Chad. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives, that you use us and you love us and you want to transform us into who we were originally designed to become fully human. We love you. We worship you today. We worship you. We want to be like you. We want to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for tuning in, and we will see you soon again. Thanks.